And so on your bulletin cover, you see a house condemned on the left, and you see a house not condemned on the right. Condemned and not condemned. What does it mean to be condemned? One, to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on, as the house on the left has been judged unworthy of heaven, unfavorable, unpleasing to God, indicates a strong disapproval of and censure, as the house condemned. Two, pronounced to be guilty, which the house on the left represents the condemned sinner. Pronounced to be guilty, not innocent, not cleared, sentenced to punishment, which that life on the left, symbolized by that house on the left, is condemned for eternal punishment, such as to condemn a murderer to life imprisonment. Number three, to give grounds or reason for convicting or censoring his acts, condemn him. And fourthly, to judge or pronounce to be unfit for use or service, to condemn an old building. The house on the left, representing the sinner, is condemned, pronounced to be unfit for heaven, pronounced to be unfit for the occupancy of the Holy Ghost. But the house, the life on the right is not condemned. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Paul, aren't they the same house? They are, except for one little thing. Did you find it? Did you find the little difference between the two? Not the sign. A candle. There's a candle in the window. David said in Psalm 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." The house on the left is in darkness. The house on the right, the life on the right, has a candle lit by God Almighty. David said, "Thou wilt light my candle." What was David's candle? What is our candle? We all have a candle. Solomon says, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord." And the Lord wants to light it. That life represented by the house on the left, dark, may have many candles, but they're not lit. There's darkness. But the life on the right may have one candle, but it's been lit by the Lord. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. His mind, his spirit, his inner being. And that searches all the inner depths of his heart. The candle of the Lord is the spirit of man. Bible commentator Adam Clark said, "God has given to every man a mind." There's a candle in every man, which he so enlightens by his own spirit. It can only be lit by the Holy Ghost. It can only be lit by his grace. Man cannot light his own candle, though he has one. Why? Because he loves darkness. Why light a candle when I love darkness? He enlightens by his own spirit, says Adam Clark. The man knows how to distinguish good from evil, and conscience, which springs from this, searches the innermost or the inmost recesses of the soul. This was the case with the Pharisees that we talked about a few weeks ago. When they, having a conscience, but a dying conscience, a hardened conscience, brought that woman they caught in adultery before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they brought stones to kill her, as was the custom, as was the law of Moses. Their conscience didn't bother them, not much. As they were pelting or would pelt that woman with stones, and I saw a video of a woman being stoned and somewhere out in the Far East or one of the Muslim countries, a horrible thing to watch. As they were pelting her stones, their conscience wouldn't bother them much.
But when Jesus said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stones," all of a sudden their conscience was awakened from their sleep. The candle of the Lord that they had, but unlit, was now lit just for a bit. And beginning at the eldest, they dropped their rocks. Why? Because their conscience convicted them that they were wrong. Remember, Jesus wrote in the sand twice. I think the first time, no one knows what he wrote. I imagine he wrote their names. "Oh, what's your name? Thaddeus, what's your name?" He's writing their names. Second time, underneath their names, he might have been writing their sins. "You just beat up your wife this afternoon." We don't know what he wrote, but it went hand in hand with what he said, I'm sure. "Ye that are without sin, you cast the first stone." When the sinner's conscience, and everyone has, it's a gift of God. In fact, the conscience is a spark of divinity. No one can have a conscience unless God gave it to him. It's by the grace of God that everyone has a conscience. It's a spark of divinity. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God. Sensitivity to right and wrong. But as we are brought into society, our conscience begins to harden. You perhaps know that story. I've told it before about missionaries who went to New Guinea back in the 1950s. While there were still many cannibalistic tribes there, warring tribes, killing one another, cooking one another, eating one another. And missionaries too. We talked about how missionaries to these places, New Hebrides, were eaten by the cannibals. Well, these missionaries came and they weren't eaten. They got to preach the gospel to the tribe and they were saved. They were converted. And the chief too became a believer. And the chief came to one of the missionaries and said, "You know, when I was a little boy, I knew in my heart it was wrong to kill and eat your enemy. But because everyone did it, because it was the practice of all our tribes, my conscience hardened. And I became the chief of cannibals." Ah, but when he heard the word of God, when God lit that candle by his grace, his conscience awakened and said, "I was so wrong." But he had a conscience, tender conscience, when he was but a little boy. The sinner's conscience, when it comes into contact with the word of God, with the voice of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, is ignited. John chapter 1, verse 9. "That was the true light," writes John, Jesus, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That's what the word of God does. It strikes a match. There's a flicker. And I believe you can put that flicker out, as those Pharisees must have did. When they went back to hardening their consciences. And this light will light every man. The Pharisees, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the drunkards, the terrorists, the tax collectors, as in the case of Zacchaeus, infamous tax collector who cheated people, robbed people, and got rich off other people's misery, took from people that which did not belong to him. And he heard about Jesus coming into Jericho. He went, climbed up that sycamore tree to see him. Just to see, just out of curiosity. And little did he know that his candle, which was in darkness, would be lit by the Lord Jesus Christ, by those words of Christ, and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at your house." And that candle was lit. Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Here is Ebenezer Scrooge type of guy, saying, "Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation," I'm sure which he did, maybe he wasn't quite ready to confess that he did, "I restore him fourfold." Tax collectors in Bible times were notorious for cheating people. And the people hated him and they spoke ill against Jesus for being at his house. But Jesus came to light this man's candle, for it to burn. And that's the difference between
those two houses, those two lives, one has been ignited by God's grace and spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, before the candle of the Lord was set up in Zacchaeus' soul, before it was lit, he dearly loved the world. He highly prized the world. He would have it right or wrong. I want the world. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care how I get it. I want the world. He highly prized the world. He eagerly pursued after the world. He would have it right or wrong. His heart was set upon it. He was resolved to gather riches, though it was out of others' ruin. But when once he was divinely enlightened, once that candle was lit by the voice of Christ, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he throws off the world. He easily parts with it. He sets very light by it. He looks with an eye of disdain upon the world. Half my goods I give to the poor. I repay fourfold. Doesn't matter if I become impoverished. I no longer want the world. How could a man change unless God lights that candle? The house condemned is a self-centered house, a self-centered life, preoccupied with oneself and one's affairs. Maybe that's you, self-centered. You get up in the morning to please yourself. Get up in the morning to serve yourself. Get up in the morning to live for yourself. Your house, your life is condemned. Synonyms for that would be egocentric, egotistic, egotistical, egomaniacal, self-absorbed, self-obsessed, self-seeking, self-interested, self-serving. That's the house condemned. The house in darkness. The house that has a conscience. But that conscience is being grieved continually to the place of total hardness. And the life of the house not condemned is the opposite. It becomes Christ-centered. That's why I put that candle in the center of the house the best I could. It is Christ-centered, and here's a big word, Christocentric. Christ is the center. I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, we say. It's Christ-centered, not money-centered. Christ is not in the basement. He's not in some corner of the house, not in the closet, not in the attic. He's in the center of the life. Everything I do is for Christ. Everything is about Christ. My thoughts are about Christ. My emotions are governed by Christ. All about Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's Christ-centered, Christocentric life. That's why the candle is lit. There's another term. It's called Christomonism. And there's a difference between Christocentrism and Christomonism. Christocentrism is Christ is the center of my life and everything revolves around him. All my plans centered on Christ. All my dreams centered on Christ. Everything centered on him. Christomonism is different. It means only Christ, but in a way that is not Christocentric. Someone who believes in only Christ, Christomonism, says, I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want the Bible to guide my life. I don't want to know how to be holy. I don't want to know how to please God. I don't want to know to live a life that honors God. All I care about is that Jesus died for me. That is Christomonism. All I want to know is Jesus died for me and let me go my own way. And unfortunately, there are many in churches today that practice that. Jesus died for me and that's it. Christocentrism is what the Bible is. From cover to cover, Christ is the center and must be the center of our lives. The Christocentric person says, I want to know all about Jesus, not just that he died for me. That's not putting down his death. I want to know about his resurrection. I want to know about his Holy Spirit. I want to know about his will for me. I want to know how to put on the mind of Christ. I want his character. I want his holiness. If that's you, then you're Christocentric.
If all you care about is that Christ died for you and forgave your sins, you're Christomonic. Well, it sounds like demonic, doesn't it? Christocentric is what we are to be, life-centered on Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why he lights it, the candle, not to be put under a bushel, not to be under the bed, not to be put in a secret place, but to be put on candlestick for all in the house to see. Jesus said, "Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness." A lot of people think they have light, but it's just dark. Oh, there's my candle, but it's not lit by God. Maybe the priest lit it. It's still dark. Maybe the saints lit it. It's still dark. Only Christ can light it. "Take heed therefore that the light that be in thee be not darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright with the bright shine of a candle does give that light." That is the purpose of lighting the candle, so that it's brought into every room of the house, every part of your life, every secret thought, every motive, every action, influenced by the light of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness." If you don't follow Christ, you walk in darkness. Your candle hasn't been lit, or it's gone out. Some translations call that candle the lamp. The five foolish maidens experienced their lamps had gone out. Condemnation. No lit candle. No fire of the Holy Spirit. No work of grace in their heart. No faith. Living a self-centered life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Jesus is that light. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They enjoy the darkness. They love the darkness. And so they refused the light. Job said, "If I justify myself," and here's a sin of many believers, as Job, a true believer, strong believer, "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me." If I do wrong, and I justify myself, if I justify that wrong action, as he was justifying his complaining, he was justifying his contending with God. "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me." And that's what that life on the left, that condemned house does. It always justifies itself. "Well, I need this. I got to have this. I can't live any other way. If I say I am perfect or morally complete, it shall also prove me perverse." So how does one go from a condemned individual to one that is not condemned? How does one get that candle lit? Well, when Christ speaks, when you hear the word of God and believe it, that candle is lit. We have to follow the thief on the cross. If you want salvation, you have to follow this thief. And that's really an unusual thing to say to the sinner. You want salvation? Want to go to heaven? Come on, follow this thief. The one who died beside Jesus Christ. The one who repented of his sin. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," he condemned himself. The person is justifying themselves and thinking they're good and they're righteous, good enough to get to heaven, cannot have that candle lit until they hear the words that you're a sinner and you begin to condemn yourself. And that's what this thief heard. What were the first words Jesus spoke from off the cross? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them. Bloodied, beaten, nailed to the cross, this thief, in earshot, he hears
the Messiah passing forgiveness upon sinners. And those words lit a candle. Those words sparked interest to the point he no longer, as he did earlier, railed on Jesus Christ. They both mocked on Jesus or cursed the men who nailed them there or tied them there, but rather said, "We indeed justly deserve this condemnation." It wasn't just saying the other thief was justly condemned, but "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." The only way to get out of that condemned house, that condemned life, is that when you hear the word of God, you say, "Wow, look at this light. Look what it shows. I'm condemned. I'm living in garbage. I'm living in sin. I was living in darkness." We have a little skit that we have done to the orphans in Russia. I titled it "The Garbage Man." We're going to do it again this year at our Bible camps. The Garbage Man. It starts with plastic tarp on the ground. The lights are out, and the tarp is filled with garbage. And a man comes in wearing dark glasses and a stick. He's blind. He goes into his house, and oh, how he loves his house. He sits in the garbage. He puts the garbage all around him. Oh, he drinks from a toilet bowl. Yes, we actually had a toilet bowl there. He's eating dog food. He's dressed in rags, and he thinks he's living in a palace. Then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And it's Jesus, and the light comes in, and Christ shines that bright light upon him. And he says, "Oh my, this can't be. I thought I was drinking from cisterns of clear water. I see I've been drinking from a toilet bowl. I thought I was dressed in silk and satin and the clothes of royalty, but I see I'm dressed in rags. Oh, I thought I was eating the best of food, caviar, drinking vodka, but I see I've been eating dog food and rat poison. I'm sitting in garbage." Only the light can expose that, the light of truth. And our little play ends tragically. The man loves his darkness and he refuses Christ. He loves his darkness. He chooses to stay. This is condemnation. Christ did not come to condemn. We're condemned already because we do not believe. Remember that little song, "This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine." When your conscience is pricked, don't put it out. Don't let it harden. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our union to Christ is practically and through experience wrought in us by faith when a man gives himself up to Christ to sink or swim with Christ." From the very beginning of conversion, Christ is to be the center. And that's why so many people fall aside, fall by the wayside. They don't go very far. They can't run the race because Christ was never the center of their life. It was never the reason why they woke up in the morning. It wasn't why they took their breath. And they fall by the wayside. From the very beginning, Jesus said, "You must deny yourself, give up yourself, take up your cross, follow me in self-denial. You must love me more than anything, your family, your job, your health." If you're not willing to sacrifice your health, you're not following Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to give up everything for him at a moment's notice when he asks, you're not following Christ. Not when I ask, when he asks. I know there are plenty of preachers that ask, but that's not their job, it's God's job. When he gives himself up to Christ to sink or swim with Christ, when he leans his soul wholly on the Beloved, when as for his good works he abhors them, and as for his self-righteousness he counts it dross and dung, when he clings to the sole hope of the cross, then is such a man in Christ. See, we can only be in Christ when he is in us. There's no other way. You can be in church. You can be in ministry. But you can't be in Christ until he is in you. Now, getting back to that house on the left that was condemned, we see that little candle burning in the window. But we see a house that is ready to fall apart. Certainly, if we were to look at the early life of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote about in Romans chapter 7, we would see a house like this, perhaps. We would see one professing Christ, but yet failing Christ. The things I hate to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do and love to do, I don't do. We might say, wow, what a hypocrite. Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, what a hypocrite I am, but oh, what a wretched man I am. Why? Because this house looks like it's still condemned, though it's not, because of the candle that's burning in. Shouldn't we say, we would think, shouldn't that house look something like this? It will. It will. Give it time. It will. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. But not all things change instantly. And if you're a born-again Christian, you know, not everything changes instantly, but many things do. The things that change instantly, you have a new standing with God. First you were his enemy. Now you're his friend. You have a new relationship with God. You were an alien, an outcast. Now you're his son or daughter by grace. You have new hope, new direction, new purpose, a new heart, new spirit, a new mind. All of that is new. But some things need to progress. The personality, that perfect personality of Jesus Christ, has to grow in us. It's not there at first in its fullness. And that's why Paul commanded the Philippians, as he commands all of us, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You don't have the mind. See, if you're not loving perfectly, you don't have the fullness of his mind. If you're not as patient as Christ, you're not complete. You're incomplete yet. We don't become perfectly like Jesus Christ the moment we're born again. We grow into that. But the thing is, that little candle says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That one little candle, that one little flame that comes through believing the Word of God, hearing and believing the Word of God, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the candle of the Lord. It's the fire of His Spirit. It's the hope of glory. Not just eternal glory, which we cannot comprehend, but even earthly glory, the glorification of our souls, transforming us into the image of Christ. That's glory. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just eternal glory, but earthly glory. We're not talking about praise. We're not talking about people's applause. We're talking about the image of Christ. Jesus is the glory of God the Father. And if you want to be glorified here, you have to bear the image of Christ. Which we can, as the Apostle Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Christocentric life says, I want to be as godly as Jesus, and I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to get off my knees. I'm not going to stop reading the Word. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop hounding heaven till I get more and more, become more and more like Christ. That's the Christocentric life. Are you Christocentric or Christomonistic? Jesus died for me, that's all I need. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, a virtuous life, a godly life, a holy life. That's the Christocentric life. An English reformer by the name of Thomas Cranmer, who was burned at the stake by Queen Mary. First he recanted because he was afraid to die. But then he was still going to be executed because he had betrayed the Catholic faith. But then as he was being led to the stake to be burned, he recanted of his recantings. Okay, and said, no, I changed my mind. I'm going to die a real Christian. And because he had taken some oath to the queen before they put his hand in the fire first and burned it good, then they put the rest of him in the fire.
Nothing a sinner did nor any quality a sinner had was acceptable to God until God had imputed Christ's righteousness to him by faith. It's by faith. For only after his rebellious heart had been inflamed, there's the candle, starts with a flicker, inflamed with the godly love that came with justification, could a person begin to love God and others as he ought. Christocentric life says, I want to love God as Jesus did. To the cross, if need be. To be burned at the stake, as Thomas Cranmer was. The Christocentric life, Christ at the center, says, I want to love others as Jesus loved. I want to love others as God loves. I want to love. Now that house that has the condemned look, but the not condemned sign, because of that candle of the Lord lit, because of that spark of faith and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's still growing like this. There's this little plant. When a farmer plants a seed, it's new. That is a brand new piece of foliage. That's probably not the right term to use of it. A little sprig. It's brand new. It's not old. All the old is gone. But it's not fully grown. It's not bearing fruit yet, but it will. It will. That's why we must be very patient when we judge people, because there might be a candle lit there, but the outside looks condemned. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees who fixed up the outside of the house and made people think that they were truly godly people, but Jesus said in the inside, there's filth, dead men's bones. He says, first clean up the inside, and then the outside will follow. The Apostle Paul was like that in Romans chapter 7. He did a lot of preaching. Right off the bat, he started preaching, going into synagogues. What a brave man he was, but yet inwardly, he had his failings, his corruptions, as we all do. But he was growing out of them, growing out of them. Why? Because he was Christocentric. He wanted to live just for Christ. No matter what he had to suffer. And so, Paul says to the Colossians, do not lie one to another. Why? Because Christians do. Christians lie. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Notice this sounds strange. Which is being renewed. The new self is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator, in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the creator. The new is being made new. What does that mean? How do you make the new newer? As Christians, we can do all the wrong things. We're still Christians. And at one time, we put off the old man. When we were baptized, when we repented of our sins, we put them off. We're buried with Christ in baptism so that we should, what, live a new life. But yet, the old life comes back, doesn't it? And so we have to be renewed. What that means is this. It's the Greek word for renewed, anakinao. Sounds Hawaiian, but it's probably just the way I pronounced it. To cause to grow up. Be renewed in your mind. To grow up. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual or grown-up Christians, but unto babies. When the new person begins, it needs to be made new. It needs to grow up to make new. New strength, vigor is given to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. So yes, we are new creatures in Christ. New hope, new outlook, new purpose, new spirit, new heart, new energy. But we still need to be completed. We still need to be made new every day. Colossians, for in him, as in Christ, this is the Christocentric, in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. That's why we have to look nowhere outside of Christ. Yeah, you want joy, you look to Christ. You want peace of mind, you look to Christ. You want strength and courage, you look to Christ. You want love for your enemies, look to Christ. You want a sound mind? You look to Christ. You have to look nowhere else but to Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. How sound a mind did God have? Okay? As sound as Jesus. They had the same mind. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it's not all there yet, is it? We don't all have and enjoy that perfect mind of Christ yet. I know I don't. But God said to Israel, he said, little by little. See, he's taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. But in the promised land dwell all manner of enemies. He said, little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Do you possess your tongue? Do you possess every emotion? Do you possess your temperament? Do you possess your desires, your lusts? Little by little, if Christ is the center of your life, if he's not, you have no hope. You will never be delivered unless you live a Christocentric life. Everything for Christ. Everything in Christ. Everything from Christ. Everything because of Christ. Do you possess? You won't possess the land until I drive them out little by little, he said. Then you will take possession of the land. Then you will truly own it. Paul wrote, this also we wish, even your perfection, your completion. As I said before, we are complete in Christ, but not completed. And so that house that looks condemned, but yet you see that burning light of Christ within it, don't you condemn it. Because it's not condemned. God doesn't condemn it. So let us not condemn those who have just that spark of grace within them. Let us encourage them. Let us fan the flames with brotherly love and truth. So important to what Jesus said here in John 15. When he said, abide in me and I in you. The Christocentric gospel is, it's all in Christ and nothing outside of him. The joy you find outside of Christ is temporary. The love you find outside of Christ, it'll betray you. Like Samson's love. It betrayed him. And God said through Jeremiah to Israel, all your lovers will betray you. They will seek your life. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide, stay in the vine. No more can ye except you abide, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. Why? Christocentric message. It's all in him. It's all from him. That branch cannot exist by itself. It must draw the sap from the vine. It must draw its healing from the vine. It must draw its direction, its genetics from the vine. Cannot be cut off so that it bears much fruit. And we have known and believed the love that God hath loved us, says John. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. He that dwells in love, in Christ's love. Jesus said, abide in me. Why? For in Christ we have love, the love of God. You can't find the love of God in philosophy. You can't find it but in Christ. So if we dwell in that love, we're dwelling in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And if Christ is the center of your life, this is your prayer. Lord, as Jesus was in this world, so may I be. As humble as him, as patient as him, as courageous as him, as loving as him. It's in Christ, friends. It's a Christocentric gospel. Paul says redemption is in Christ Jesus. We are made alive in God in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. The love of God is found in Christ Jesus. We are approved in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We triumph in Christ Jesus. We have comfort in Jesus Christ. Faith and love is found in Jesus. What do you need?
It's in Christ. It's all in him. It's all you need is Christ. In a hymn written by John Wesley, which I think his brother Charles took a few words from this and made another hymn out of it, which we're going to sing in closing. John Wesley, this was his prayer, but it was a hymn. A prayer turned into a hymn. Into thy gracious hands I fall, and with the arms of faith embrace, O King of glory, hear my call. O raise me, heal me by thy grace. Now righteous through thy wounds I am. No condemnation now I dread. I taste salvation in thy name, alive in thee, my living head. Still let thy wisdom be my guide. You know, I'm not complete yet. I sometimes look like that old dilapidated house, but I'm not condemned. Still let thy wisdom be my guide, nor take thy light from me away. Still with me let thy grace abide, that I from thee may never stray. Let thy word richly in me dwell, thy peace and love my portion be, my joy to endure and do thy will, till perfect I am found in thee. Arm me with thy whole armor, Lord, support my weakness and thy might. Gird on my thigh thy conquering sword, and shield me in the threatening fight. From faith to faith, from grace to grace, so in thy strength shall I go on, till heaven and earth flee from thy face and glory end. What grace begun. We're going to remember the Lord's death right now, the suffering. Because it's through this, but it's not just his death. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we are still in our sins. So we must look to the resurrection of Christ too. And to the return of Christ. And for the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us. And for the mind of Christ. We sang, right? Let this mind. Did we sing that song? I forgot already. Right? May the mind of Christ, my Savior. The Christocentric person says, I want that mind of Christ. Seek it. As we come to this altar today, seek him. Not just forgiveness of sins. If you need sins forgiven, he'll forgive you if you repent. But he wants to light that candle in the center of your life. Don't put it on the outskirts. Put it in the center. Make Christ the center of your life, and you will have salvation. Jesus took the bread and he passed it among his disciples. The same night he was betrayed, passed the unleavened bread, which represents a sinless life, passed it among his disciples. We are reminded here, at least I am, that the greatest attribute of God is love. He has many great holiness, faithfulness. I think his greatest attribute, as we see here, is the love, for God so loved the world. And the greatest attribute of Jesus Christ is love, for he became that sacrifice for us. He bore our sins, our filth, our dirty imaginations. He bore them on himself, being made sin for us. I think that's the greatest attribute, where God is love. And they that love with Christ dwell in him. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much. And it's love amazing, so divine. As Isaac Watts said, demands our soul, our life, our all. And Lord, may we be on that course. May we be Christocentric saints, getting up every morning, throughout the day,
working, praying, longing to be more like Jesus. To be everything in us, Lord. For me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Yes, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, passed it among his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. And Lord, like that thief, we must admit we deserve our condemnation. That's why you light the candle. That's why you prick our consciences, that we might cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and thou shalt be saved. After the same manner also Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. But if you be rebellious, if you refuse, the Bible says the end is condemnation, destruction. Lord, may no one here refuse your grace today. May no one here make light of it and go to their merchandise, to their family, to their businesses, making light of your invitation, because that invitation may never come again. We may never hear your voice again. Have mercy upon us, Lord. After the same manner also Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." It's a new beginning for us. A new promise, a new covenant. "In my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink in remembrance of him. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Condemnation. Yes, there are those in the churches who partake of the Last Supper and drink their own condemnation, because they have not judged themselves. They have not made Christ the center of their lives. Let's pray. Father, when we take this cup and this bread, we are reminded of the candle which you light in the soul. A candle that is to be set upon a candlestick, on a stand, not to be hid, but to give light to every room. I trust, Lord, that you lit some candles today, for I cannot. You alone can. And we will let that candle shine. We will not let Satan blow it out. We will not hide it under the bushel. We will put it on that lampstand. We will feed the fire with the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives. We will fan the flames in the lives of others and make it more brilliant by encouraging them, by warning them, by loving them. Help us, Lord, we pray
in Jesus' name, through Jesus Christ's life. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed with the hymn, "And Can It Be?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And that's it. Now people say, why would God die for me? It's very obvious. He loves. Okay. Mother and father, wouldn't you die for your children? How about it, Kim? Would you die for your children? Of course. John, Judy, die for your children. Arlene, we die for our children. Why? Because of love. There's no mystery why God sent his son. It says, for God so loved the world. No mystery. I know why he died for me. He loved me. He pitied me. He knew where I was going without that. Amazing love it is. All right, "And Can It Be?"
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Sing, love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless way. That's me and you. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Praise God! My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him, mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that now, my God, shouldst die for me?
What do you say to that? Amen. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. The candle was lit. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And then he said, no condemnation now I dread. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who are led by his Spirit. Are you led by his Spirit? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, For he lights that candle to lead you. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him. All in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in his righteousness divine. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Sending your Son, die in our place. What amazing love. Lord, when you light that candle in us, we see that indeed our house is condemned. When we hear that we are sinners, when we hear of your judgment and that lake of fire, Lord, we tremble and we cry out, what must I do to be saved? And there's only one answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Truly believe. Trust in him. Trust his cross. Trust his sacrifice. Make him the center of your life. Lord Jesus, be the center of our life. So that the house be not condemned, even though it's in disarray at times, even though we have neglected it, and the Bible says through the neglect of hands, the house crumbles and falls down. And Lord, we're not to be neglectful, we're to be watchful and careful. But sometimes, Lord, we do neglect our soul. But yet your Spirit leads us out of that neglect, out into watchfulness, to carefulness, to the foot of the cross where we find forgiveness for our dereliction of duty. Oh God, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that candle lit. Makes all the difference in the world. Pray, offer ourselves up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.